Now let us turn to the passage we read in John chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of your Son, and we ask you to stand among us by your Holy Spirit in the risen power that was manifested and is manifested at your right hand. And bless us, Lord, as we wait for him who will return to call his people into glory. Lord, lead us now in your word together, and enable us to hear your voice and to rise in obedience to it, to live as you would have us to do. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the striking features of the early stages of contact with Jesus, as we read these contacts in this chapter, is the varieties that are within it. There are variety of personalities. There are variety of way in which people are called and drawn to Jesus, and there is a variety in the way that Jesus deals with each one of them. I've just chosen to share with you. In fact, I remember that in 1994, according to my diary, I preached 10 sermons on John chapter 1. So you're getting away with two. So feel privileged in that way. So these varieties we find between the different personalities this but this evening, we're going to look at the initial stages in the life of one of them, in the life of this man, Nathanael. Now, Nathanael doesn't appear anywhere else by this name in any of the Gospels. He's given his surname, Bartholomew. That's the way he's named in the lists of disciples, the son of Ptolemy. Just the same as a MacDonald is the son of Donald, so Bartholomew is the son of Ptolemy. So here is the son of Ptolemy, and the son of Ptolemy was invited to come to see Jesus by his friend Philip from Bethsaida. And his final challenge to Nathanael, as Nathanael hesitated, was, "Come and see." Very often, if we hear from a friend that he or she has met with someone famous, there is a question that I, for one, anyway, ask at that stage. And the question is, what is he like, or what is she like? Maybe you live on a different planet from me, but that is my reaction generally, especially when I hear of someone who is of repute. But here, we're going to look this evening at Nathanael under four headings. First of all, the disposition that Jesus commends, his disposition. Then we'll consider the discernment that Jesus displays. And then the development that Jesus predicts. And fourthly, the designation that Jesus accepts. So let's think of the disposition that is here. What do we find about Nathanael? Well, his disposition is spoken of by Jesus. What's Nathanael like? Well, we listen to what Jesus has to say about him. And he says about him, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit or no guile, which is the original translation with regard to him. He calls him an Israelite. He doesn't call him a Galilean from Cana. Jesus looks deeper into his life. You look at an Essene and what do you see? A Yosoch coming among you, is it? What goes deepest in our life is seen by the Lord Jesus. And what is Jesus really saying to him as he speaks of him as an Israelite? As he speaks to him as someone in whom there is no guile, no deceit. Well, we cannot read that if we are Bible students without recognizing that Israelite takes us back to a man called Jacob. And this man, Jacob, was one who was brimful of deceit and guile. Think of him with regard to his birthright. God had prophesied that the birthright was to be his. But what a tangled web he wove in acquiring that birthright. He was sent off to a foreign land to live with his uncle. And what do we find him doing? Again, he's manipulating issues within there. And he is caught out sometimes, especially with regard to his marriage. In fact, you might say, his genes aren't very healthy, are they? Because it seems to be his own genes are meeting him in his uncle as he seeks to outfox his uncle. His uncle seems to be at times outfoxing him. And so Jacob continued. And even when he is returning and when he has in prospect meeting his brother Esau, he's manipulating once again until he is at a place called Peniel. And in that place, God takes issue with him in such a way that it affected him physically and spiritually for the rest of his life. And it was there at Peniel that this man broke. And that somehow in the potter's hands, if you like, the vessel of his life was being formed anew. And Jesus is referring to Nathanael's approach to God's blessing, to the promise of the Messiah, which seems to have been high on his agenda by the way he responds himself. Jesus is saying, not that this man is sinless, not that this man is holy and totally righteous, but that this man's approach as an Israelite is an approach that has forsaken deceit and that has trampled aside the guile of life, that's the kind of person he is. His spiritual outlook is different. Three things about his disposition then. First of all, the consolation he is looking for. The one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We have these words from Philip. And it's as if he was saying, do you know the things that have really concerned us and the issues that we have been? The one of whom he spoke. It's a person who is at the heart of his consolation. We find a similar issue in the Ethiopian eunuch as he is returning home and as he is reading from Isaiah. He comes, as if it were, face to face with a person, and he is wondering who this person, who this suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is. And do you know who's around? Who's jogging beside him? This same Philip. He is there and he is speaking to him. There is a person that is at the center of his seeking and of his disposition. Some of you will have heard of Sadhu Sundar Singh. He was an Indian Christian of a previous generation. He came on a visit to this country, and he was at Cambridge University, and the professor of comparative religion said this to him, "Tell me, what do you find in Christianity that you do not find in your old religion?" He answered, "I found the dear Lord Jesus." "Oh yes," said the professor, "oh yes, quite, but what principle, what philosophy, what are the ethics, what is the understanding?" "Professor," he said, "I found the Lord Jesus." That's what he said. And that is what Philip is saying to Nathanael. He is saying to him, "I found the Lord Jesus. I have found in this one, that is the consolation is in this person, this one." But there is also a conflict here. If there is a consolation he's looking for that is personal, there is a conflict that he is wrestling with. It's a problem to him. And the problem is Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now we know that even the doctors of law at Jerusalem had found out that Jesus was the Savior, the King that was to come was to be born at Bethlehem. Now we don't know if Nathanael knew that area of scripture that pointed in that direction. But we know that Nathanael knew that whatever he did, he knew that there were problems with Nazareth. And Nazareth really was not the kind of place that prophets might come from. Okay, Jonah came from that area, though that seems to have been lost on some of those who are debating about Jesus later in John's Gospel, when they're saying, "No, who ever heard of a prophet coming out of Nazareth?" But despite that, there is this conflict in his life. He has a question mark over what Philip is saying. And you and I might be here tonight, and there's a kind of hesitancy that is in our spiritual life. There is something that is getting in our way. There are elements of theology, perhaps, and they're not tying up for us. Or there are issues that have come and caused us to stumble, perhaps, in some kind of way. Disappointing experiences, dashed hopes in our spiritual pilgrimage. So-called experts, perhaps, in our day, leading us to certain conclusions that somehow are a contradiction of the gospel as we have heard it and as the Bible presents it to us. But despite the consolation, despite the conflict, there's a challenge that he accepts. What's the challenge? "Come and see." That's the challenge. Come and see. And his coming and seeing really means one thing. That coming and seeing is linked up with what Jesus says about an Israelite without guile. Jesus put it, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now the word that for pure in heart is linked with the issue here of guile or deceit. Because purity of heart really means if you had a bit of paper and it's folded over and over and over again and you started unfolding the paper until it's one sheet totally open. Well, that's part of the meaning of the purity that is here, being open to God. Putting the ifs and buts to one side and to be open to what God is saying. It's the blessedness of the heart that begins to see God. And that is what Nathanael is beginning to see here. Because he is beginning to see the God who has come. And the God who is seeing him and who is searching him. Here is that searching of this man's life. And this is the second thing that we may look at here. Just as Nathanael does not hide from Jesus. He hasn't got that spiritual genetic connection with Zacchaeus, who went up the tree. He's not hiding. He's not wanting a private peep. He is coming openly. And the discernment that Jesus displays in the life of Nathanael here is that discernment in which Nathanael is beginning to see that Jesus knows him. And he might first of all have thought that the knowledge that Jesus is imparting is because Philip has been talking about him. Some of us have known this. I remember an old lady on the West Coast, and I went to see her, and she said to me, "One of your elders must have been sitting under my window on Saturday night when I was arguing with my sister." And I said, "What makes you think that?" "Because you were getting at me through the sermon you preached yesterday. I hadn't a clue, and I hadn't seen the elder she was talking about. But you see, the Holy Spirit sometimes, through his word, paints a picture in which is as clear to me as if he said in a scene, that God is talking to me personally through his word. And so here, when he hears mention of under the fig tree, Nathanael knows that this one who is searching him and knowing him is not because Philip has been telling tales on him, but because there is a deeper knowledge, there is a discernment that Jesus is displaying. The psalmist knew about it. Psalm 139, "You search me and know me. Even before my thoughts are formed within me, so am I open before you." It's that kind of issue that is here. And there is the self-exposure that we see through Jesus' discernment of our situation. You see it again and again through this gospel. Just think of the woman from Samaria in chapter 4. Think of her in her setting, where she first of all discerns that this man who is discerning her life is a Jew, first of all. Then she concludes he must be a prophet. But then he seems to go deeper than being a prophet, until she finally comes to see that this is no one else but the Messiah. Jesus, the disposition that Jesus observes. The disposition that Jesus observes and this discernment that he is now displaying. Remember Simon Peter? Now Simon Peter thought he knew Simon Peter better than anyone else, didn't he? After all, when Jesus said to him, "You're going to deny me, you've got the seeds of denial in your spirit, Simon Peter." And Peter protested and he said, "I'll follow you even to death, but I will not deny you." But go to the last chapter of this gospel. And when Jesus, through his ministry, is reminding Simon Peter of his denial, asking him three times about his love, Simon Peter collapses and says, "Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You search me and you know me." Disposition, discernment. there is also development that Jesus predicts. Greater things than these, he is saying, you will experience. The heavens opened, angels descending and ascending. There is to be a development in my companionship, Jesus is saying. This is not just a one-off revelation. This is going to be a development that is going to take place in your life. The late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, some of you here may have known him. I remember when I was in the East Church that he preached there on one occasion. The late Dr. James Boyce speaks by way of illustration of this issue. And he says that when he was a little boy, his father bought him a book, and the book was about the Hardy Boys. Their father was a detective, and the boys got involved in their father's work. And he thought it was great. The only regret was he read the book, and then he decided to read it again. And he thought, that's it. But then he discovered that there was a whole series of Hardy books. That there was a whole feast that he hadn't even tasted yet. When William was with me in the vestry, he prayed about us seeing through a glass darkly. But you know, as we see through that glass, there is so much to see. And there is so much in all that God gives us in a spiritual way that this book really brings us to more and more. The unsearchable riches of Christ is the way Paul spoke of it. And so that is how our Bibles are, surely. That here we come again and again to see, and there is this development. We taste the wonder of his fellowship as our Saviour. And there's lots more to come on the way. We cannot exhaust the inexhaustible. Now, what is the imagery in the words here? Traditionally, these have been seen to reflect Jacob's experience at Bethel. The ladder representing Jesus, the mediator between God and man. And the two issues are recorded, it is recorded for us here, as if there is this experience going to be part of Nathanael's journey. Now, when did this take place? Commentators sometimes argue about this. Well, the two occasions on which angels ministered to Jesus was one in the wilderness during his temptation. The other was in Gethsemane, and Nathanael wasn't party to these. Within the other extraordinary experience, there was the Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice that was heard there. But then, that doesn't seem to do justice to the text. But what does seem to do justice to the text is the vision that carries us to the second coming of Christ and to all that is anticipated in the one who is going to come with his angels, who from Gethsemane could say that his father could have sent him the hosts of angels. The hosts of angels will be there. And every eye shall see him with them, and every knee shall bow before him. This week I've been reading a book I read about 50 years ago. It's a book, a compendium of Isabel Kuhn's books. Isabel Kuhn, Isabel Miller as she was in her younger days, was a missionary over in China with the China Inland Mission. When she was about 50 years of age, if I recall, she was dying of cancer. And in one of her last books called In the Arena, she is looking at herself, and this is the kind of language she uses. She said, the proprietor of this property has more or less said that he is not going to spend any more on repairing this property. But he assures me that if I get ready to move, that he has another property and that property will need no repairs. That property will never need any upgrading. Paul speaks of it, I think, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he speaks of the house of this tabernacle being dissolved. There is a sense in which eye shall not see, and ear shall not hear, even in the confines of our hearing and our earthly vision. It doesn't do justice to what God has prepared and the property he has for you and for me. Across my mind just in this moment comes an old lady who lived in a village called Brager in Lewis. Her name was Cornelia. She lived there in an old thatched cottage on her own. And the first white house, as they called them, the first stone house with a slate roof, had been built in the village, and it had every kind of luxury. And Cornelia was taken to the house and given a conducted tour. And when it was over, they asked her, "What do you think now, Cornelia?" Now she was a godly woman. She said, "It's not a patch on my father's house." That's what she said. "It's not a patch on my father's house." Now there's a truth there. We might find it entertaining, but there's a great understanding and a great anticipation, a development that Jesus is predicting. The psalmist puts it that we go on in our weakness, going from strength to strength. Why? Because the strength is his, not ours. Disposition, discernment, development, and also the designation that Jesus accepts. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Bible names are important. Abraham, through the names of God, shows how he progressed with God. Jehovah is "I am that I am." Then after the conflict with the five kings, as we read of it in Genesis chapter 14, he speaks of El Elyon, the Most High God, the greatness, the possessor of heaven and earth. And then at Isaac's miraculous birth, he speaks of El Shaddai, the Almighty One, who is sufficient to supply. And then he goes on to Mount Moriah. And there on Mount Moriah there is Jehovah Yireh or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. B.F. Westcott is a scholar of a previous generation. And this is what he states. God as he is in himself, in his unapproachable majesty we cannot know. But by the names we are allowed to address him. These gather up what is shown to us of his working and of his will. His names receive and reflect the scattered rays of heavenly truth. His names receive and reflect the scattered rays of his heavenly truth. And these, when they are set in our spiritual firmament, they burn forever. What burns through the designation that Nathaniel pronounces? Titles: Son of God, Son of the Most High. There are those who would want to reduce this kind of sonship. But we can't reduce it when God himself has affirmed it. He affirmed it at the baptism of Jesus. He affirmed it on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even the demons of darkness have to acknowledge it. But God, by his Holy Spirit, enlightens the souls of such as we are, that with Peter we might say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is as the Son of God, or God the Son rather, that Jesus exercises authority over the lives of all who come to him. The designation, Jesus accepts it. He accepts it in this confession of Nathanael. He accepts it from Peter at Caesarea Philippi. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Rabbi, you are also the King of Israel. Israel's Messiah. That is what is meant here. Israel's Messiah. The one who will reign among God's chosen people. Isaiah 24:23, amongst other prophecies, states, for the Lord of hosts reigns in Zion, he says, in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Jesus is acknowledged as the only and the eternal Son of God, and as the sovereign Lord who will be acknowledged ultimately. Jesus is also acknowledged as Rabbi, the teacher. Now the issue with teacher, as far as Jesus is concerned, is that really to become your teacher, he must first of all become your savior. In the deepest sense, that is true. That's why Nicodemus, who came at night for instruction. And that instruction involved an enlightenment. And that enlightenment required regeneration. And regeneration, being born again, can only take place in one place, where we are identified with the crucified Savior. It is when we are identified with Jesus in his death at Calvary. There were many who followed Jesus for instruction. Read in John chapter 6 and come to verse 58 or so, when they are hearing of the death that's going to be fulfilled at Jerusalem. And they are saying, these are hard things. We cannot understand them. And we read, they walked no more with Jesus to such an extent that he said to the 12, will you also go away? But they stuck by him at that point. But there was a point at which they couldn't follow him. And none could follow him. Why? Because he was bearing them all in his being on the tree of Calvary. Like the high priest who wore the names of the tribes as he went into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is at Calvary. Because that is the access, the entry point into the glory of God for any sinner. Because no pollution can go in there. And the pollution has to be taken away. And that's why resounding through this first chapter is the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. In my young days, we used to sing a chorus, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now, I don't like the last line of that chorus. And now I am happy all the day. No, I'm not. But there is a depth with God. And the depth and the peace that is given through him is in the Lamb of God. Israel's Messiah. And if we are to be taught by him, we must first come really to know him as our Saviour. He is the King of Israel. Do you know where we hear that word and that it is implied for us in a deep way? Well, there is a criminal hanging on a cross. And he has heard all that has been going on that day. In fact, he has been cursing the one on the centre of the cross himself with his fellow criminal who is on the other side. But the light of the glory of God is dawning in the soul of this thief. And this thief sees that what Pontius Pilate wrote in mockery has a deeper meaning and a deeper substance than you could ever imagine. And he says, you know, you're going to your kingdom and you will remember me, will you? And Jesus saying, you are going to supper with the King of Kings. You are the King of Israel. You are the King of Israel, says Nathanael. How are we disposed to Jesus? Is there a discernment that we are encountering? Like that old lady some 50 years ago in Pulieu. Is there something within our very beings that is yet hesitant because this business of our Nazareth gets in our way? Or are we coming with an unfolded sheet? Are we coming with an open heart and an open soul? A disposition he observes, a discernment he displays, a development he predicts, and a designation that he accepts. My Lord and my God, said Thomas. You are the King of Israel, said this man, Nathanael. And what do you say? And what do I say? To the King of Kings. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray this evening that we would acknowledge your greatness and your glory, and that we might see that you are worthy of all that we might ever cast at your feet. For we can only bring ourselves and our sins. And you, Lord God, are in redeeming love, speaking to our hearts through your word that remains the same until that day when you reveal that word in its fullness, in the person of him who is the Word made flesh. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.